Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We will continue our study this morning of this Gospel account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. This morning we are going to look at verse 7 to verse 13. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 7 to verse 13. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read the Word of God. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to verse 13. This is God's Word. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before your throne of grace. This very fact that we have to stop and pray continuously should remind us, should drive home the truth of our total dependence upon you. We do not have the power to give life. We do not have in and of ourselves even the power to sustain life. We cannot give sight to the blind. We cannot open the ears of the deaf. That is something you must do. And so as we come before your throne again, and we ask for grace again, we ask that you would do that which we cannot. That you would help us to be recaptivated by the glories of the gospel, the wonder of grace, the work that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. That we would understand it more clearly, that we would rejoice in it with our hearts, we would love you and seek to honor and obey you with our total being that we have been given. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we've worked our way through this particular gospel account up to this point, we don't have to look far back and read earlier in this gospel account in chapter 3 these words. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." Mark recorded that in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. He appointed 12. We refer to them predominantly as disciples. A disciple is a learner. He also had other disciples, but Mark notates that these were also called apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent out. And so Jesus called these 12 to him that they might be with him, that is, to spend time with him learning. And once they have learned, he intended to send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Let me put it this way. Before Jesus ever called them to go out, they needed to be with him. They needed to learn from him. They couldn't go out on mission without knowing who he was. Now, sadly, they didn't have a great understanding of who he was, even up to this point where we read they went out. And we're going to see as we continue to work our way through this gospel account, they lacked a full understanding. and before we get on them too hard, we can look back on their errors. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the Spirit poured out after Pentecost that they didn't experience at this point in redemptive history. And yet we still fail to grasp truth. We still fail to walk in the power of the Spirit. So we shouldn't be so hard on them. Sometimes we scratch our heads and go, why didn't you guys get this? Well, we're reading after the fact. We're reading with 20/20 vision, aren't we? We always say experience helps us to look back with 20/20 vision, but how easily do we go astray? We go through things over and over again. We worry, we stress, we fret. We don't know how God's going to do something, and yet when we look back, we see He's been faithful, He's been faithful, He's been faithful. We sang earlier, "Great is Thy faithfulness," and we sing about that until we get in that moment of difficulty and adversity, and we say, "Oh Lord, what are You going to do? How are You going to do it?" And here we see this short-term missionary trip. Because that's what it is. They were given a short-term missionary trip that they were to go out on a divine task. They were to go out to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. They were representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read earlier out of 2 Corinthians 5, is because they were serving as ambassadors. An ambassador is simply one who represents another. Beloved, you and I are not apostles. If you hear any person today get up and say, "I'm apostle so-and-so," and some people love to claim apostleship for themselves, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, turn them off. They're not apostles. If you look in the book of Acts, there were specific criteria that had to be met for somebody to be considered an apostle. They had to see the risen Christ. No one qualifies in our day in that capacity. So anybody that says, "Hey, I'm apostle so-and-so," I just turn them off. I don't listen to them. Okay? So the apostles were sent out. They were ambassadors and they represented Christ. And in the same manner of thinking, you and I are on this earth. We have been called to God through Christ. We have been redeemed from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered from the power of sin in our lives. And we long for the day when we're going to be completely delivered from the presence of sin. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. You and I are not to be of the world. We're strangers and aliens and pilgrims in this world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We are not the Christ, but we are called Christians because we represent the Christ, the Anointed One. And so you and I are called to be going about making disciples, that is, helping others to learn about Christ. We are called to baptize and to teach and to gather together weekly as the corporate fellowship, the visible body of Christ, the assembly. Now, there are some people that are called to vocational missions. What do I mean by that? They're trained and equipped and they're sent to be full-time missionaries. Some people are called and equipped and trained to be full-time pastors or other vocational endeavors. But every single born-again person is a Christian and is called to be an ambassador for Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: we're either ambassadors or imposters. You don't get a choice in the matter. You either represent Christ or you're an imposter. It's the same for me. This is why we stress how you and I go about living on this earth. is because for some people, the only contact they have with Christ is with His body. The ones that profess Christ. And here's the question, how are you representing Christ? How am I representing Christ? Are we representing Him well in our speech? In our desires? In our lifestyle? Do we look like everyone else? Do we sound like everyone else? Or is there something unique about us because of the grace that has been poured out in us where we do represent Christ and people go, what is it about you? You act differently. You don't act like everyone else. You don't get stressed the way everyone else seems to get stressed. You have a hope about you, a peace about you. You have joy in the midst of difficulty. What is it? Why do you act differently? When's the last time you've been asked that? So often we don't look differently than the world. And beloved, that's not a good place to be. We are called to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We are ambassadors of Christ. And there are some important truths that you and I must remember about our calling in this world. We are called to be ambassadors, representatives of Christ. I want to walk through the text, and we're not obviously going to exhaust it like we've tried to limit each week to one passage. But I just want to give three points summarized in three words as we walk through this that we need to be mindful about concerning this idea that we are ambassadors of Christ. And again, let me say it this way, again to echo Spurgeon. You don't get a choice if you're a Christian. You represent Christ. Or you're an imposter. You claim to be a Christian, but you're not. One to two. Three things I want to share with you. As we look at this text, we see a commission. A commission. That is, sent out with authority. Now let's see what I'm referring to in this one word, this word of summation. First, there was a calling and a sending. Notice verse 7. And He called the 12. Now He had already called them to Him. So here He calls them and He begins to send them out two by two. So now they get a unique calling. They've been called to Him. They've been called to be disciples, learners. They are going to be now called to go out. They're giving a specific task. Now, the New Geneva Study Bible, as well as MacArthur and a few others, said this. The primary reason likely that they were sent out two by two is because in the Old Testament, how did you establish the testimony of a witness? By at least another witness. By two or three, a testimony was established. If we had the time, we could look back at Matthew 18 when Jesus is given the steps of church discipline. And He said, if you have aught against your brother, if there's something between you and your brother or sister, you go to that person privately. If they won't listen to you, take with you what? Two or three others to establish the testimony. And so likely Jesus is sending them out two by two because there needs to be an establishment of a testimony. But He could probably be sending them out as well two by two because let's be honest. Sometimes when we're by ourselves, it's easier to fudge a little, isn't it? Or we're a little bit intimidated by someone else. But if we have a brother or sister with us and we go out, sometimes we feel a little bit more encouragement. We draw strength from one another and we're emboldened maybe to be a little more impassioned with our witness for Christ. And so that could be in play. But here He calls them to Himself and gives them specific commissioning at this point. He also gives them authority. Look at the end of verse 7. And He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now we see, if we were to take the time to go in and look in another gospel account, after they come back to Jesus and they've been casting out spirits, they're rejoicing in this. And if you remember, Jesus said, it's great that you have that authority and rejoice in that, but you should rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not so much about the authority I'm investing in you for this trip, but you should be more joyful that you're mine and that your names are in heaven. So here for this specific missionary trip, he calls them, he sends them, he gives them authority, and then he mentions provision. Look at verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, there was a lot of speculation about these. Some commentaries went into great depth, others didn't. There was disagreement about over exactly what was meant by staff. Was it just a walking staff? Was it a walking staff that sometimes could be used for protection from wild animals and robbers or thieves? There was no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. They were to rely on the hospitality of those they were going to stay with. They were to wear sandals that would be for expediency as they walked the rocky roads and would be rough on their feet. And yet, they were not to put on two tunics. One commentator said that might have been likely because they were going to be staying in households. And they didn't need two tunics. Sometimes they wore two tunics in case they had to sleep outside. It would get cool at night and that would help keep them warm. There was all sorts of speculation. But the main point you and I can draw from this is this. Where God sends us, He promises to provide for our needs. There's a provision here. Jesus says, don't get captivated by what all you need to take on this missionary trip. You take these things, don't worry about these other things, and you leave the provision to me. The point of application for us in this is that God has called us, He sent us, He's given us authority to take the message, and it is up to Him to provide for our needs and for us not to worry about it, for us not to stress about it. Where God sends, God promises to provide. He promises to provide. We do what Moses did. You remember the burning bush? God appears to him and says, now I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you take my message back to the people, back to Pharaoh. And Moses begins doing what many of us do. But Lord, I can't do that. I can't do this. What do I do if this happens? We want all the answers on the front side. And God was gracious. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to be the power. And finally, Moses, because he's getting all of his objections answered, finally Moses says, just can't you send someone else? I just don't want to go. Now, I think personally, Moses couldn't get over what he had experienced 40 years before. You remember, Moses thought he could be the deliverer in his own strength. He kills the Egyptian, hides him, and then he sees two brothers, two Israelites fighting the next day, and he says, brothers, brothers, don't fight. And they said, what are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian? And Moses feared for his life and he ran. 40 years he lived as what? A failure. I believe he couldn't get over that fact. And now God comes to him. 40 years have passed. He's learned how to live in the wilderness. And God says, now you're ready. 80 years old, mind you. 80. I'm too old. I'm in retirement. Let me say it again. You're never in retirement in the Christian life. As long as you're alive, God has a purpose for you on this earth. And so God sends him back. And God provided everything he needed. And God called Aaron, And Aaron and Moses went back. But God ended up using Moses much more than He spoke through Aaron. And God provided everything they needed. Where God sends us, God promises to provide. So first we see a commission. Next we see an instruction. An instruction. Look with me at verse 10. And we see that we see the disciples are told to be content. Notice verse 10. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. The point I think He's driving home here is, wherever you enter a house, as long as you're welcome, stay there. Make that your base of operations until it's time to leave. In other words, don't serve, get there, and think, oh, I deserve much better accommodations than this. You know, I've heard about a bigger house down the street. Or those people give much better meals than these people do. Don't be impatient. Don't grow discontent. Don't seek better accommodations. You be content with who receives you. Serve where you're planted. Where I send you and you're received, stay there. Don't seek someplace else. You go where I send you. And He tells them, be content. And then notice, secondly, He speaks to them about acceptance and rejection. Notice verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now, Jesus speaks explicitly to the negative, but you can also say that the positive is implied. And the negative goes like this. If you are rejected where you go and you proclaim the message and they won't listen to you, then you do something that's a visible sign of judgment. And that's where they took their foot, literally lifted it up and shook the dust off. Even in our day, over there, up under the feet is a place of shame. It's a place of complete disregard. If you remember, and I've used this, but I can never get this, anytime I mention this, I think about back when we went back into Baghdad, back years ago. And when Baghdad fell, and they heard that Saddam Hussein had fled, I remember them toppling over the statues of Saddam Hussein. And I remember watching the native Iraqis taking off their sandals and hitting the statue. That's a sign of utter disrespect. Now picture, now they're told to not only lift up your foot, but shake the dust off. In other words, I don't even want to take the dust of your land with me. That's a sign of utter rejection. Why were they to do this? Because the people rejected the message. Now, implied is, if they accept you, and if they embrace you, and they're warm to the message, then you stay there. Beloved, they're not to take the rejection personally. They're not to seek revenge against the ones that reject the message. They're simply to lift up their feet, shake the dust off their feet as a sign of judgment. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know what? That it hated me first. If the world hates us and we stand for the truth, we're in good company because Jesus was rejected. Jesus was rejected. In His last letter, Paul told Timothy, for in the last days, people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, haters of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. You preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound, wholesome teaching, but they will heap up for themselves teachers to do what? Tickle the ear. Tell them what they want to hear. Beloved, you and I have a message, and here's the message. We came into this world alienated from God, under His wrath, under His judgment, self-centered, seeking nothing that was for the glory of God. Earlier we sang Amazing Grace. And how many of us probably could sing that hymn without ever cracking the hymn book would probably be the majority of us. But I hope every time you sing that hymn, your eyes light up on those words. Because it was only God's grace that caused us to fear. 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. We don't want to be called wretches. How dare you insult me? You know what? Nobody calls me a wretch. That's where we are in our day. We get offended. It's even in the church. Beloved, you and I have lost sight of the truth. When we stand for the truth, we should not be surprised if the world hates us. Jesus said this. In John 13, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. So when you and I come with the gospel to the world, and the world rejects us, who are they really rejecting? Christ. And by implication, they're also rejecting Christ. The Father. Because the Father sent the Son and the Son sends us. And when we stay true to the gospel, we shouldn't be surprised that the world rejects us. Because Jesus says they hated me. If they hate me, do you think they're going to love you if you stand for the truth? No. And I'm sad to say that it's going on today, even in the church. It's going on even in the church. Do you know right now, in our own convention, there is an overwhelming turning away from a lot of the things I'm telling you this morning. The message of the social gospel is captivating our seminaries and our churches. Meaning that there's more emphasis being placed on racial reconciliation and us apologizing for the sins and failures of our forefathers of 150 years ago than there is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've listened this week to podcast after podcast that have mentioned these things and mentioned how so much of this is being advocated. You understand right now we are in the shrinking minority when we're fixing our eyes on the truth of the gospel? The message is not about racial reconciliation outside of the person and work of Christ. That's where we're called to be, in the message of the gospel. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, was buried and rose again in power. That's the message. That's the message. And that's our only hope of salvation. That's it. It's not about standing up decrying immigration or decrying the borders. That's not the message you and I are called to preach. You and I are not to stand up and decry white privilege. You need to repent of your white privilege. And you know that message is in churches today. And it's sad. And you know, if you don't embrace that message in many quarters, you're being called a racist. And you know what? I'm just going to say this as lovingly as I know how. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Those names will not bother me. I want to stay true to what the Word of God says. Amen? That's where we need to stay. Thirdly, we see the response. Now, Jesus gives them a commission. He gives them instruction. And then we see a response. Notice here, as we look at this idea of response, the message that is proclaimed. Verse 12, so they went out. Notice they obey. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They went out preaching, proclaiming, spreading a message. And here's the message. Repent. Remember, they are preaching to Jews at this point. To Jews. And can't you just imagine some of those Jews? What do you mean repent? We're Jews. We don't need to repent. God chose us. Don't you know we're circumcised? We're Jews. We're children of Abraham. How dare you tell us to repent? They said the same thing about Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said? God can raise up stones. John the Baptist. God can raise up stones as children of Abraham. God doesn't need you. If you want to be saved, you need to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Repent. So they go with a message. Secondly, they perform miracles. They not only proclaim a message, they perform miracles. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they cast out demons. Now remember, this is what Jesus has been doing. Jesus has been doing this. Jesus has been healing the sick. So they're doing nothing Jesus hasn't already been doing. When He commissioned them, He gave them authority. And He said, you all go out in six teams, two by two. You proclaim the truth, what He's been doing. You cast out demons, what He's been doing. And you heal the sick, what He's been doing. They were not to reinvent ministry. They were to do what Christ has been doing. Whether it was received or whether it was rejected. Whether people loved it or whether people hated it. They had a commission, and that is, do what I've called you to do. Now, they were not only to do signs and wonders, they were to preach, but they did perform signs and wonders. Now, there are differing views on this issue. Are there still signs and wonders today? I've told you many times. And you may have a different view of this, but I believe personally that as the age of the apostles began to wane, these sign gifts waned and ceased. They went out of existence. I believe now we have the completed canon. We have the message that does not change. And remember, in the history of redemption, there have only really been three periods where you had great signs and wonders. There was Moses, there was Elijah and Elisha, and when those two prophets went off the scene, you don't have a lot of signs and wonders. Instead, you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those prophets. What was their ministry? Preach, proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. And then Jesus comes and He commissions the apostles and they begin doing these signs and wonders. But if you read through the account of the New Testament, even as Paul begins to get older, it seems that the signs and wonders are beginning to diminish. They're beginning to taper off. So I believe that they ceased. Now, one thing that we can't argue with, whether you believe they continued or whether they ceased, listen to what I'm about to say. Signs and wonders never saved anyone. You remember the Pharisees? And I tell you this a lot. I'm going to tell you again. You remember the Pharisees? They saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. How many of them repented because of that? None. None. Instead, they said he only casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Not only did they want to kill Jesus, they said, we got to kill Lazarus. Faith comes by and hearing the Word of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You go to 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, we have been trusted with a message of the cross, which to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. You can believe there are still signs and wonders going on today if you like. But signs and wonders never saved anyone. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we have the message. And so these apostles go out with the message. Beloved, you and I are called to stay true to the message. To the message. It's not about getting so excited and swaying and jumping up and down and light shows and laser shows and rap shows and all of that stuff goes on in many places that call themselves churches. It's not about being less offensive and the preacher takes away the pulpit because we don't want to have barriers. I'm going to sit up here in my jeans, you know, my faded jeans with the holes in it and the t-shirt. And I'm going to have my arms tattooed up and I'm going to sit on the stool because I don't want to offend anybody. I'm going to try to reach you and tell you how to influence your people that you work with. And I'm going to tell you how to raise your kids and how to potty train them faster and better and have less accidents. And I'm going to tell you how to manage your checkbook and how you're to be prosperous. By the way, I'm not going to tell you any of that. I want to tell you this. You can be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only Savior of the world. He made Him who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that in Him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. And that is our only hope of being reconciled to God. And you and I have been entrusted with that message of reconciliation. It's not about trying to be popular. It's not about trying to look like the world or fit into the world or any of those things. We're never called to be like the world. We're never called to be like the world. Show me one passage in Scripture that says that. If you listen to any pastor, preacher, read any book that tells you the best way to get to reach people is to look like them, run for your life. We're never told to do that. We're never told to be that way. We're told to look like Christ. And yes, Jesus did talk to sinners. He ate with sinners. But you know what he never became? A sinner. Beloved, you and I are on a missionary endeavor in this life. We represent Christ if we know Him. Question is, do you know Him? That's the question. If you don't, today I pray that you will. Let's pray.